Welcome to the Rock of Ages Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Duke Backus. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit rockofagesaog.org.
If you have your Bibles, open them up to 1 Samuel 17. And again, this is where we've been the last several weeks. 1 Samuel 17, and we're looking at verse 30 is where we'll begin tonight to kind of just recap from where we left off last week. Verse 30 says this: "He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter as the men answered him as before." Verse 31, it says, "What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. And David said to Saul, he said, 'Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine.' He says, 'But your servant will go and fight him.'" Verse 33, Saul replied, "You're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him." He says, "For you're only a young man, and he's been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off the sheep from the flock," he said, "I went after it, I struck it, and I rescued the sheep from its mouth. And when it turned on me," he said, "I seized it by its hair, I struck it and killed it." Verse 36, he said, "Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God." Verse 37 says, "So the Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Amen. Let's pray for tonight's word. Lord, we thank you. We give you the glory. We give you the honor, Jesus. And we pray, Holy Spirit, you would speak to us, oh God. Open our ears, God. Open our eyes, our hearts, God, to receive your truth tonight, God. Lord, let all distractions fall by the wayside. And Holy Spirit, you do the speaking to us tonight. We want to hear from you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. So these next few verses that we just read, we kind of caught up from last week, and then we tied into what's going on presently in these few passages. And we see here that what David had said was reported to Saul. So David is obviously there in the camp. We know this. He's already delivered the goods that his father had asked him to deliver to his brothers. And he's there in this Israelite camp. He's there on the sidelines. He's there at the battlegrounds. The Philistines are on the other side, and we know all the context, right? And so David gets there, and he begins to, you know, say, like, what he's, like, seeing is going to happen. He's like, "Why is this Philistine defying the armies of the living God?" He overhears all this, and, of course, they overhear him, and they report all of these things to Saul. It caught Saul's attention. There was several thousand soldiers on the sideline. And what this young man began to mutter caught the attention of the king, caught the attention of the general of the army. And I believe that that's how faith works, church. That when we come and we truly believe in our God to be our supplier, to be our defense, to be our weapons, to be of warfare, to be our defender, to be our shield. When we come before the Lord and we believe it, amen, because you have to believe it. When we believe it and then we begin to speak out in faith, I believe that it gets the king's attention, amen. That God begins to listen and he goes, "Oh, hang on a second. My son is speaking in faith." See, that's the language that God operates from. Amen? That's what pleases God, the scripture says in Hebrews 11. And so we understand that when God, you know, hears these things, he takes notice. But God doesn't take notice to the other thousands of fearful soldiers that are on the sideline. Because fear is the opposite of faith. Amen? Fear is allowing the present circumstance that you see, that you witness, that you may be going through to just squash faith in your life. And if you buy into it enough, if you drink from that well of fear, it will overtake your life and you'll never move in faith. You'll never move towards the things that God is asking you to move towards. You'll never act on the things that God has told you to act on because you're just living in this bottled up, paralyzed state of fear. The thousands of Israelites that were there were bottled up in fear, but one young man actually had faith in the God that he served. And I have to ask us that question tonight. Do you have faith and belief in the God that you serve? Because that's what he's looking for. If you want to get God's attention, and not because we need to like stand out in any kind of way, but truly, if you want the attention of God, move in faith. God's going to see you. God's going to respond. God's going to say, oh, look, that young man actually believes what I said. That young woman of God is actually moving in a move of faith. Faith is something, church, that I think is, in some ways, in our culture, it's talked about, but it's not acted upon. We talk about it in church. We believe it in church, you know, we hear it in church all the time. Have faith, believe, trust God, all these kinds of things, but yet we still stay on the sideline, driven and just smothered in fear. Because faith goes into action. Faith doesn't just stay. You say, oh, Pastor Duke, I've had, you know, people ask me for all kinds of prayers. Would you pray that God would give me the boldness to just, you know, speak, you know, his name out and be a powerful witness for him? And I'm like, yeah, amen. Hey, why don't you invite your family to church this weekend? Ah, well, it's because, you know, they don't really believe in God. So you want the faith to witness to nations, but you can't even talk to your family about Jesus. Faith is believing that what God has already said in his word, the word that has been planted in your heart, in those moments when you need to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit to do that work, we have the responsibility to open our mouth, and he has the responsibility to fill it. But sometimes, church, we stop short of allowing God to use us because we're simply bottled up in fear. So David is speaking, and David's message is reported to Saul. And it's not really in this case that if David's words were all that bold. He's not saying anything like, you know, too outrageous or whatever. He never said, if I go out and fight this Philistine, you know, I'm gonna get him. You know, David wasn't like saying those kinds of things. He wasn't acting macho or bravo, you know. He wasn't like coming out with this big, you know, just pompous attitude. He wasn't saying things like that. David didn't speak with an attitude. You know, when people think that they're going to beat you in something, they sometimes have that arrogant approach, right? That prideful approach. Oh, my team is going to beat your team. You know, it's that kind of, you know, prideful, we can do it, you know, rah, rah type of attitude. And David's not speaking like that at all. He's not sizing up the giant. Said, yeah, I think I could take him. I think I got this. He's not talking like that at all. He's not, you know, doing any of those kinds of things. But here we have to take notice is he did stand up to the giant. Even though his approach was in any kind of way that we see, you know, somebody approach something like that in the world today, we see that David actually stands up against the enemy. And sometimes standing against the enemy or standing against, you know, in the face of opposition to some people comes off as confrontational or disrespectful. Can I give you permission tonight that you do not have to respect your enemy? I'm going to say it again. Jesus said to love him, but you don't have to respect him. And I'm talking about Satan specifically. Never in Scripture do we have to cooperate with the devil. Amen. Never in Scripture, church, do we have to negotiate with the enemy or somehow, you know, oh, well, let's get along. It's just me and the devil, you know, we're just going to get along. We're going to negotiate these things. No, we're never supposed to negotiate with the devil. In fact, we're supposed to resist him. We're supposed to rebuke him. We're supposed to never, you know, have any fellowship with darkness. He's not somebody that you're supposed to be walking with. Amen. But to some people, church, standing in the face of adversity or against our enemy would come off as confrontational or disrespectful, but it's because our culture today has backed Christians into a corner over years and years of negotiating with the devil. So now when somebody actually takes a stand and says, we're not going to bow to what you have to say, we're not going to allow what you want for this nation. We're not going to allow these things that you're trying to do in our schools. We're not going to allow those things to go any further because we're taking a stand with the Lord. We're standing for righteousness. It comes off in today's culture as confrontational. David didn't show a lot of backbone. He wasn't in there picking a fight with the enemy, but he did show more courage, church, than anyone in Israel at that moment. So guess what? It was worth reporting that to Saul. He stood up in the face of darkness. He stood up in the face of an encounter with the enemy, and guess what? It got the king's attention. 1 Samuel 17 and 32 says this. So David said to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. He says, your servant will go and fight him. Let not one guy in this entire nation, not one child, not one woman, not one elderly person, not one young person, let nobody lose heart because of this. Because could you imagine what the family was thinking? All the soldiers of the nation, imagine, picture it with me right now, that some nation wanted to come against America right now. And all the soldiers were like, train for war and train for battle. And everybody's like, yeah, but we don't want to do anything. No, we can't do it. And you and me, we're in our homes because we're not soldiers. We're here and we're depending on their bravery, right? We're depending on them actually to stand up for the nation. We're depending on them to follow the king's orders. But even the king's like, oh, ain't gonna touch it. And God's going, when is somebody gonna stand up? And when is somebody gonna go and fight the enemy? When is somebody going to stand up for their nation? When is somebody going to stand up for righteousness? When? He said, your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. I can imagine, church, that was just a awesome thing to hear for Saul in that moment. Because for 40 days, it was crickets. Nobody said anything. Nobody wanted to go to the battle line. Nobody volunteered, even though, you know, kings have the ability to voluntold them. You know, there's a difference, right? You volunteer, you're voluntold. There, you got it, okay? It's a new term. I don't know if I made it up or not, but it makes sense. Sometimes you're voluntold. The king could have easily been like, dude, you go. Get out there. He could have picked somebody. You could have handpicked him in that moment, but even he too was afraid to like even say anything. So he's waiting 40 days to hear somebody to say something, but guess what? To hear these things now, listen to the kind of irony of this moment. Saul's thinking that this is going to be one of his bravest, strongest, most well-equipped, most talented, skillful soldiers that's going to say, you know what? I'm ready. I'm going to go to the battle line. But instead, it comes from the mouth of a young boy. In that moment, Saul could have been like, are you kidding me? Is this a joke? I have all these warriors. guys that have fought in wars, guys that are trained, guys that are experienced, guys that are battle tested. And a boy is coming to tell me that he wants to fight this giant. The good news was that somebody finally wanted to fight Goliath, but the bad news was that he was just a little boy. The challenging news for Saul was that he was just a young man. And David's words to Saul almost made the matter worse. He said, "Let no man's heart fail because of him." It almost sounds like this: "Everybody calm down." Imagine, you know, a little boy walks in here, you know, and they're like, "Calm down, I got it." Everybody look at the little kid like, "Come on, man. You, sweet little boy, you know, a little sixth grader, a little fifth grader, don't even have a hair on your chin yet. You're going to save us. Just you, just a little boy. Everybody calm down. I got it under control." I can imagine it seemed like a ridiculous thing for this king to hear. It could have even seemed like a youthful pride or overconfidence, but it wasn't. Because he said, "Your servant will go and fight this Philistines." You see, those are bold words. Amen? He's coming out and he's saying, "I'm going to go and fight him." Saul's probably like, got his attention. "I'm going to go and fight this Philistine." And this is the first time that David specifically volunteered to battle Goliath. If you go back and read the previous verses, this is where he's finally shifting. At first, he's obeying his dad's orders. He's getting there. He's having a conversation with some of the men and his brothers. This is the first time that he volunteered to go against Goliath. And it's one thing to say that somebody should do something about the enemy, but it's an entirely other thing to say that you will do something about it. Amen? There's something that, you know, is a semi-pet peeve of mine. You know, sometimes people will, you know, say, "Oh, you know, Pastor Duke, I had this idea, you know, for the church, or I think we should do this in the ministry, and I think we should do that." And, you know, we're all ears all the time. All ears. "All right, what you got? Oh, I think we should, you know, paint the carpet blue." Okay, great. You know, nobody's ever said that, but whatever. "I think we should do this." Okay, great. "When do you want to do it?" "Oh, well, not me. I mean, you know, I was just saying, you know. Oh, I think we should have this class, Pastor Duke. It'd be super beneficial. I think a lot of people would learn from it. It would grow, you know, the church, and da-da-da." Awesome. Awesome. "When are you going to volunteer to do it?" "Oh, no, sorry. I can't come on Wednesdays. Oh, I can't come on Sundays, or work, you know, and this and that." One of my pet peeves is that somebody points to something that maybe needs to be done but doesn't want to be the solution or be a part of how to get it done. Amen. "I'm really hungry. I wish somebody would make me dinner." If I said that at my own house, my wife's like, "Go make a sandwich." "Oh, sorry, honey. I'll go take care of that myself." This young man volunteers himself and is saying, "I'm going to do something about this enemy. Nobody else is, so I'm saying that I've got it. I'm saying that I'm going to take care of it. I'm saying that he's going to go down." And I want us to see this, church, because listen to this. The strongest soldiers weren't men of combat on that day. I'll say that again. The strongest soldiers weren't men of combat on that day, but the bravest warrior was a man of servanthood. He was a man of servanthood. Their biggest opposition, church, wasn't going to be confronted by the most skilled, armed, or experienced soldier, but rather Goliath would be confronted by a servant who knew God. A servant who knew God. Now, isn't that an awesome picture of Jesus? Because the greatest opposition that has ever faced mankind was defeated by a servant. Amen? The servant of all. Isaiah 53, I love this passage of scripture. Beginning of verse 2, it's a prophetic picture of the Lord here. It says, "He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hid their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and he bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. Goes on to say, but he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities, and the punishment that brought us peace was on him. It says, and by his wounds we are healed. It goes on to say, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of one of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, yet who of this generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Verse 10, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. It says, after he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. And by his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many and bear their iniquity. So therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Jesus is that humble servant. Amen. Jesus is the servant of all. Jesus was the one that said, I will be the one to serve the need and the place where you yourself could never serve for yourself. I will be the one, the Bible says, that did not come to be rewarded as king, but yet humbled himself as a servant. This is exactly the picture of Jesus. Jesus, church, wasn't the prototypical Messiah that everybody was waiting for in that day. Just like David wasn't the guy that they thought he was going to look like that was going to deliver the nation. So, man, he looks like a kid. He looks like he's just this young boy. What is he going to do for us? I love that description in Isaiah that says those very things that said, he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. David's description that he was small and ruddy. He wasn't Eliab. He wasn't the big, strong, strapping older brother that had the polished sword and looked the part. He wasn't any of those things. It goes on to say about the Lord, he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. Think about that. David was not the guy that was in any way the one that anyone would have picked out of the thousands of soldiers that were there to be a deliverer for Israel. But yet God saw favor in his life because he had faith in him. One thing I love about this is that Jesus, we see that he wasn't the Messiah that people thought he was going to be. He didn't come appearing the way they wanted him to. He was born in a manger. He was born a virgin birth. He was born in this little town of Bethlehem. He grew up in this just normal way. He didn't grow up in the king's palace. He didn't grow up as some royalty, some person of high status. None of those things. None of those things. None of those things were per se on his life so that they could attract him or draw him by what we think a king should look like, by what we think the ruler of the heavens and the earth should look like. He didn't have the appearance of someone who would rule the nation of Israel. He didn't seem like he would overcome the biggest of giants. But our Bible teaches us, church, that death wasn't defeated by skill. It was defeated by a servant and a son. Think about that just for a second. Death was not beaten by Jesus' escape route, by Jesus' ability to get himself off the cross. No, it was defeated because guess what? He was the son to the heavenly Father, and he trusted in him more than anything. He trusted in his power to deliver him. And I want us to read the response of Saul. After David says, I'll go against this Philistine. Verse 33, 1 Samuel 17 and 33 says this. Saul replied, you are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. That's encouraging. You're not able to go out and fight him. So what the king is telling this young man. Ah, David, you know, good chance. I'm glad that, you know, you were brave and you say that all these kinds of, you know, nice things. But you're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a young man, and he's been a warrior from his youth. In other words, David, he's been fighting longer than you've been alive. I'm in an interesting season of my life where I've found out that I've done things more or lived certain part of my life longer than some of you have been alive. Has that ever dawned on anybody else? I was talking to somebody the other day, and I was like, yeah, I was in high school like 25 years ago. And I'm like, whoa, that was a long time. And then I know people that are not even 25 yet. You know, I'm like, man, that's crazy. You know, it's starting to age over time. But I remember when I was a young man. I remember when I was 15, 13, you know, all those young youthful ages where I felt like I could run a million miles, you know, and I'd never stop. I'd never get tired. It was easy. You know, go running. You know, I'd run 7 miles before my tennis workout. Then we had almost a 3.5-hour practice every single day. So I was in tip-top shape. I could run forever. Nothing would faze me. I mean, that was just, it was nice being young. Those days are long gone, though. Now I got to work a million times harder just to stay young. But this young man is a young man. And we can imagine here that Goliath had been a warrior from his youth. David is a youth. Goliath's been fighting since he was a kid. How is this going to stack up? How is this actually going to make sense? How is this actually going to end in Goliath's death? And I want us to catch something that we see. Saul replies, you're not able to go out and fight this Philistine. You're only a young man. He's been a warrior from his youth. I want us to catch this, church. Saul's vision wasn't of the Spirit. The way Saul was looking at the situation wasn't of the Spirit. It was of the flesh. It was completely of the flesh. Why? Because we can see the first thing that he notices about David is his age. Can I tell you something, church? Age has no disqualifier in the kingdom of God. Age is not something that you can be like, oh, well, because they're this old, they can't do nothing. No, man. The Bible says when Jesus was 12 years old, when he got lost by his parents, he was putting people in awe and wonder because he was in the temple sharing the scriptures. They were impressed with the young man. Age is nothing. It really isn't. In the kingdom of God, God could use a young man, a young woman. God could use an old man, an old woman. God could use everybody in between. Amen? But Saul's vision in this point, he notices David's age. He goes, you're just a kid. You're just a kid, man. You're only a young man. He thought David was disqualified because his age, his inexperience, his size. But this shows that Saul looked at the battle in a completely, purely, in natural, outward, external terms. The outward tale of the tape said there was no way that David was going to win this fight. But the tale of God's tape said there was no way that David could lose. This is what we're seeing played out before us. I believe, church, that it's important to respect our elders. Amen? Somebody, if you're an elder, say amen. No, I'm just kidding. But we should respect our elders. Say amen. Amen. Because there's always somebody older than you. Amen. We should respect our elders. I believe we should respect people that are in position of authority over our life. Can I get an amen? Amen. We should respect our teachers, our pastors, our leaders, all that. But I want us to just hone in on something here. In all instances, though, church, even if somebody older than you is telling you something, even if somebody of higher position or authority over you is telling you something, in all instances, pray. And in all instances, use discernment. Because just because somebody's older than you doesn't mean they're giving you godly advice. Amen. That's just the truth. Saul was much older than David by this time, but he wasn't giving him godly advice. He's in fact not even encouraging the poor kid to get to the battle line. He's pointing out his flaws. He's pointing out his shortcomings. In Hebrew, that word discernment, church, is primarily conveyed through words like bin, and there's this other word, banah, which means this: to separate mentally, to distinguish, and understand. To separate mentally, to distinguish, and understand. And what this results in is it results in the capacity for the differentiation between good and evil. It results in the capacity for the differentiation between good and evil, for what's holy or what's profane, what's truth and what's error, leading ultimately to wise decision making and a deeper understanding of God's will. How many of you know that we need discernment? We need discernment bad. We really do. We have to pray, church. This is one of the things that I always pray for our younger people, our younger generations, is I do pray for discernment. Because a lot of times zeal overtakes discernment. A lot of times a hunger or a desire to do for the kingdom of God, it supersedes their use, or it's in the wrong order, because discernment should come first. Zeal should come next. So then, in other words, our zeal for something doesn't overtake our decision making. Amen. Now this is important. Philippians chapter 1 verse 9 says this. Paul is praying for his people. He said, "This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best, and you may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ." I've wanted to shake some young people, and I'm picking on young people because we're talking about a young man in David right now. I've wanted to shake some at times and say, where is your discernment? Where is actually stopping and praying about what you're about to get yourself into? Where is it? Do not say yes. Do not accept an invitation. Do not commit to go anywhere. Do not any of those things before you pray and before you ask God for discernment. Amen. Don't move faster than the Holy Spirit speaks to you. Amen. Don't go ahead of God in any kind of way thinking that, oh, God's going to bless it because it's something that has, you know, to involve God. But it's not of God. Proverbs 3 and 21 says this: "My child, don't lose sight of common sense and discernment." But what does he say? "Hang on to them, for they will refresh your soul. They're like jewels on a necklace. They'll keep you safe on your way, and your feet will not stumble." What else does he say? He goes, "You can go to bed without fear, and you can lie down and sleep soundly. You do not need to be afraid of sudden disaster or the destruction that comes upon the wicked, for the Lord is your security. He will keep your foot from being caught in a trap." Can I tell you, church, that the enemy is always trying to set traps? The enemy is always trying to set traps for your life. Whether that's things that you do, things that you participate, things that you watch, things that you listen to, the enemy is constantly trying to set a trap for your life. But he gives us this truth here. He said, don't lose sight of common sense and discernment. Don't lose sight of it. Don't think for a second that the enemy is not trying to trip you up or trap you. You think, oh man, it's God. But guess what? The enemy had his hand in it the whole time. And when it ends up going awry and it goes up the way that you didn't think it was going to go, then all of a sudden you're going to remember this and say, man, I should have used discernment. I should have used common sense. I should have actually asked God. I'm sure David could have taken offense to the king's comments about his age, right? He could have been like, man, I'm old enough, you know, like whatever, you know, he could have just got defensive about, you know, what Saul said in that moment. He could have allowed it to plant a seed of discouragement or disability as if he wasn't good enough. He could have just taken that bait in that moment. But I believe in that moment, church, David had a discerning heart. It's like I told you a week or two ago. There's a difference between listening and hearing. We hear stuff all the time, every day. But listening requires our attention. And I give you permission to not listen to the things that the enemy puts as a trap in your life. Give you permission to not listen to those things that the enemy would try to use to trip you up or cause you to doubt. See, for David, had he listened to what Saul said, and I know he was hearing him, but had he listened, had he allowed those words to impress upon his heart the fact that maybe he wasn't old enough to fight this guy in the first place, then David could have just completely abandoned the mission. He could have completely just fallen back a bit like, God, you know what? I'm going to be like the rest of these guys on the sideline. 1 Samuel 17 and 34 says this, but David said to Saul, I love this. This is his response. Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, he said, I went after it. He said, I struck it and I rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by the hair. I struck it and I killed it. David's a hunter. We notice this. Amen. Your servant has killed both what? The lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he's defied the armies of the living God. The Lord has rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear. He says, and he will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. So Saul says to David, go and the Lord be with you. I want us to take note of a couple things that we see in these verses. In verse 34, we see humility and responsibility through the fact that he said, your servant. Because yes, he was Saul's servant at this time. He wasn't serving in his army, but he was serving in his court. Remember, just before that, he was demon-possessed, Saul. He was being tormented by evil spirits. And David would go. He was sent to him. And what would he do? He would play his instrument so that those evil spirits would flee. But we see here, church, that he goes and he says, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. See, that was the responsibility side of things. If you want the Lord to use you, you must be responsible. Amen. If you want God to work in your life, you must operate in humility. Amen. There's some people that are given, you know, tasks or given responsibility, but yet they don't want to be responsible to the right things. But they're, you know, slave to responsibility for the wrong things. And God's like, I can't use you like that. I need these first two things, humility and responsibility. Everybody say, we need humility and we need to be responsible. We need to be responsible in this day that we're living in. We see that in verse 34. We also see in verse 34 a history and a bravery. Write those two words down. History and bravery. What does that mean? He said this. He calls back to the history that he has with God. He goes, when a lion or bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, that was his history. That was him looking back and saying, hey, every time this happened, this was the result. When a lion or bear came, he goes, I went after it, I struck it, I rescued the sheep from its mouth. And I pray that we have godly history to look back on in our endeavors and in our walk with Jesus. That we can look back where if God would want to see if you're faithful, if God would want to prove if you're true to your word, that you could actually look back and say, God, remember when this happened? This is what I did, God. This is how I operated, God. When they tried to do that, God, this is how I operated. I stood up. I did this. I did that for you, Lord. The second thing that we see is his bravery. He said, I went after it. I went after it. It could have been so easy for David to just be like, oh man, you know, that wolf or that lion, that bear got another sheep. No, no. The responsibility was to protect his father's sheep. So if one came to attack it, what did he do? He went after it. That was bravery, church. Bravery, I believe, is just another word for faith. Sometimes there's situations that you will be faced with in life, church, that you would have every reason, every natural, you know, in your flesh reason to be fearful, to be worried, to be concerned, to be like afraid. But every time in Scripture when there was an opportunity to fear, what did God say? Fear not. Don't take the opportunity. Don't, just because it's present doesn't mean you need to embrace that fact. Just because the opportunity to be afraid is there, but you don't have to be afraid. That's what he's telling them. You don't have to be afraid in that moment. Bravery. The next thing that we see in verse 36, he had confidence in God's ability to avenge or to fight for him. He said, your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he's defied the armies of the living God. You see, that was where he drew the line. He's like, you know what? It could have been anything. They could have been fighting over Coke or Pepsi. You know, they could have been fighting some meaningless argument. But what does he say? He goes, the issue here was he's defied the armies of the living God. He's defied our God. And guess what? He had confidence right there in that moment. Because they're coming against God, God's going to take him down. Because they're coming against my God, God will defeat them. And he had confidence in that, church. And I believe we need to have that same confidence in this hour that we are living in, that no matter what comes against you and I, no matter what attacks the enemy tries to launch against us, we have a confidence that God is our defender. Amen. We have a confidence that God will take care of business on our behalf. The third thing, fourth thing that we see actually is this. In verse 37, we see these two things, testimony and prophecy. Testimony and prophecy. What does he say? The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear. Stop right there. What's he talking about? That's his testimony. The Lord had rescued him already previously. He's like, oh man, he rescued me from the lion. I remember that day. It's crazy. He rescued me from the bear too. I remember that. He recounts the testimony of God. And I've said this before, I'll say it again. The only time in Scripture that we have permission to look back is to remember what God has done for us. When you're looking back on anything in your life, you're looking back at the testimony of God, amen? You're looking at where God has brought you from, how he pulled you out of darkness, and he brought you into light. That's what you need to look back to. But he goes back and he said, when God rescued me from the lion, when God rescued me from the bear, then he goes on to say a prophetic statement, a prophetic truth. He says, and he will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. See, it hadn't happened yet. Goliath wasn't dead. His head hadn't been cut off. He hadn't been struck with a stone. But he said, I know God is going to rescue me. I know God is going to defeat this giant. And I believe, church, that we need to operate in that very same way, that no matter what comes against you, it could be a sickness, it could be a disease, it could be a wayward child, it could be believing in prayer for God to do something in your life. We need to actually speak it out and believe that God is more than able to do it. That he's more than able to do it in accordance with his word. See, we have to pray in accordance with his will, church. We have to believe what God's word says concerning our life. And even if we are faced with opposition, we believe in Jesus' name that all those things will fall. Amen? And it's important to note these things because I believe, church, that is a blueprint, if you will, for stepping into situations and stepping into seasons where God will use you in a great way. How many of you want the Lord to use you? Humility, responsibility, history, bravery, faith, confidence in God, testimony, prophecy. Begin to live your life that way. Begin to live your life that way. Begin to walk that way. This is generally, I believe, church, God's pattern for preparation. This is the pattern that God uses time and time and time again when he's preparing you for something. And I want to encourage your heart tonight because maybe some of you have been saying, well, God, what is it? When is it? How is it going to be? God, be faithful, be responsible, be a servant, be humble. Continue to have faith in him. Continue to have confidence in him. Don't ask for the whens and the hows and the whys. Just continue doing these things before God because he calls us to be faithful right where we are, and then he uses our faithfulness to accomplish greater things in the future. You see, if David, church, had ran scared at the lion or the bear, then he would have never been able to fight Goliath now. You see, it was all those things that God was doing previously that were getting him ready for that battle. He was faithful then, though, and God knew he would be faithful now. He was faithful in the little. He's faithful in the little. Can I tell you, church, the little is often unseen by man, but it's always seen by God. The little is often those things that nobody else notices that you did. That nobody's going to pat you on the back and say, oh, I'm so glad that, you know, you threw out the trash at church today. Nobody sees that. Nobody knows about those things. Nobody knows about the little things. Nobody knows about the little moments that you do, the prayers that you pray, the things that you do for others. Nobody else knows those things because they're not there to witness them, but God does. And God's adding all those things. God's taking into account all of those things. He's seeing all those things. And guess what? He's saying, okay, they were faithful then. They'll be faithful now. Now I can use them. Now they're prepared. Now they're ready to go. As a young shepherd that was facing lions and bears, David had no idea that whole time that he was being trained to fight a giant. Think about that. He had no idea. He just thought, I was supposed to take care of my father's sheep. He had no idea that he was being prepared for something much, much bigger. And I want to remind you, church, that in the midst of our preparation, we rarely see how God is going to use it. In the midst of maybe the season that some of you are in right now, you have no idea how God is going to use all these things. God, how are you going to use this thing that was such a trouble to my life? How are you going to use this thing, God, that was just... oh, this season, God, that felt like it was never going to end. God, how are you going to use this? How are you going to use that? How are you going to use all these things? Doesn't matter how God is going to use them, but he will. He will. David, at that point, could look back and know that the same God who delivered him before was going to deliver him now. He was going to deliver him now in that moment. David knew, church, that God's help in times past is a prophecy of his help in the future. Isn't it interesting that we find ourselves in situations as believers where sometimes we really do forget what God has done for us. Amen? We really do forget. And the reason I say that we do forget is because when the next thing comes along, when the next giant that we have to face comes along, it's as if God's done nothing for us before. And we get taken back, we get scared, we get fearful, we doubt, we worry. And God's saying, I've brought you this far. I helped you then, I'm gonna help you now. I'm gonna help you now. And I need to ask, do you still, church, have that same confidence in the Lord like David had? Where you could say, he did this then, he did that then, and I'm certain he's gonna do this now. I'm certain that God is able now. Or is the giant seemingly bigger than the last? Yeah, I think sometimes that the new battles that we face, they're not necessarily bigger or more challenging. They just come with a different cover. They just look different. And I'll say this, because the enemy doesn't have any more power. He don't grow in strength. There's nothing that he's doing any differently. But God is all powerful. Amen? And just because the opponent is unfamiliar or the situation is different, it doesn't make it undefeatable. Just because the thing that maybe is before you is a new challenge, it's something you've never walked through, doesn't mean that God is unable to defeat it. It just makes it a new giant that God is going to fall before you. Psalm 27 says this, verse 2, when the wicked advance against me to devour me, he said, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. I love that. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. He says, though a war break out against me, even then I will be confident. Even then I'm ready, God. Even then I know I'll be confident in God, because nothing is going to be able to come against me. I love that, church. Hebrews 13:6 says, so we say with confidence, what? The Lord is my helper, and I will not be afraid. He said, because what can mere mortals do to me? You see, there's things that we see in the flesh that mere mortals think they can do to believers and those who trust in God. But the truth is, church, is that the Lord is always our helper. He never abandons us. When we hear things about persecutions in our world and just crazy, terrible things that are happening to people who believe in Jesus, who love Jesus, who serve Jesus, who are faithful to Jesus, I know we think sometimes like, oh my gosh, that's so scary. That's so terrible. It seems so, makes you fear, makes you, you know, oh my gosh, never want that to happen to me. But the truth is, church, is that the moment that we close our eyes to this world, we leave the land of the dead and we enter into the land of the living. That means that we don't pass from life to death. We pass from death in this body to eternal life with the Lord. The Bible says to be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen? So then what can man do? Why are we fearing men? We should always fear God. Amen? It was once said that David didn't need to know Goliath's strength because he already knew God's. Amen? And I want to remind us tonight, church, that if you just remember his power and his strength that he has shown you before, whatever giant that you face today is destined to fall, because our God is undefeated.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Join us next time for another uplifting message. If you'd like to support this ministry and the reaching out of others, you have the opportunity to give at rockofagesaog.org/give.